Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord. Verse 6, by the way. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. I want to just interject something here, if I may. When it talks about let the wicked forsake his way, he's not talking about quitting your sin, and by quitting your sin you're going to get to heaven. Not talking about anything you can do to get rid of your sin. What it's talking about is quit trying to do that. Forsake your way and turn to the Lord's way. Listen, because it says, for my thoughts, talking about God's, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the winner, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. With that in mind, the Lord will be pleased to help us. I'd like for us to think a little while this morning on the subject of human reasoning versus heavenly reality. Human reasoning versus heaven reality. With that in mind, turn with me to Psalm 39, if you will, and verse 5. And this is human reasoning. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Amen. You know, we have today, even in the political and natural and spiritual world, what they call think tanks. Men of great education, great degrees, no doubt some great thinkers, and they get together and they sit down and they just think. I'm not sure what with, but they think. And they come up with some enormous conclusions. And every time I hear about this, I think of this verse. Man at his best state. I mean, the very best he can get is altogether vanity. And as I listen to some of those fellows, I understand what that verse means. But then in Psalm 119, verse 89, it tells us about heavenly reality. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. Now that's heavenly reality. God's word is from heaven. I couldn't help but think, just a few minutes ago, I was reading in the scriptures there as we were singing, and there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Brother Steve mentioned this in his message the other day, where Paul quotes Isaiah 64 and 4, where it says, "Eye hath not seen, the ear heard, neither in the heart of man the things that God hath provided are prepared for them that love him." And Isaiah quit off there. He didn't put that last part of that verse in his writing. The reason for it, Isaiah didn't have the New Testament. Old Isaiah tells us that many times what he wrote, he didn't understand. God just told him to write it. You and I today have the New Testament. Therefore, we know, because the Holy Spirit has showed us and revealed us those things that God has prepared for us today. Paul said, the Holy Spirit through Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13 said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. We don't have to have tongues and visions and all that, excuse my language, junk today for us to know the truth about God. He's given us that which is perfect.
Amen.
His word. So today, if the Lord help us, think with us just for a few minutes about particular three things. We want to contrast rather than compare. I mean, there's really no comparison. Human reasoning versus heavenly reality. Someone was mentioning, I believe it was last night, was telling me about visiting some of their kin folks, and he brought up the name Osteen. And I think the fellow liked went into orbit. He was so thought he was so great. But he never really says anything except how great he is. But it's amazing how many people flock to that kind of ministry today. We have so much confusion and inconsistency. Sometimes I watch four or five different preachers at one time on TV just flipping the channel from one to the other. And some that's supposed to be of the same faith and they'll deny one another. But we have all this confusion, and yet it's like Paul said there in Acts 17, you're too religious, too superstitious. We live in a religious world today, but there's so many of them that have really no idea what their religion is. It's just a religion. First of all, notice with me in this human reasoning is that mankind wants a human God. We read back in the scripture that started in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan told Eve, said, if you'll literally disobey God and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be his God. You won't need anybody to tell you what to do. You'll be your own boss. You'll be your own God. You'll make your own rules. You can have your own doctrine. And mankind ever since then has sought that kind of God. Old Cain, undoubtedly Cain must have known what God demanded in worship. Abel knew. And they were brothers, grew up together. Undoubtedly, if one had been taught, the other had been taught. But Cain decided he wanted a different God from Abel's God. One of works rather than of faith. The making of gods has been a common practice since Satan deceived Eve. Even among God's people, Israel, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and the people wasn't willing to wait and listen to God's chosen messenger, so they began to cry out to Aaron and said, make us gods where we can have someone to show us what to do and to lead us. And Aaron told them to bring their earrings and all the gold they could get. And I never ceased to be amazed when Moses came down and sort of admonished Aaron. He said, well, we just threw him in the furnace and then it happened to come out a calf. Didn't say they put it in a mold. Said they threw it in the furnace and just happened to come out a calf. It's always strange when men come up with their own gods. It just happened to be one like they want. And so mankind has been in the God-making business for a long time. Man wants a God that he can control, that he can change to suit himself, where he can make his own rules and regulations without really any restrictions. A God with no authority to demand anything of man. Quite the contrary, they want a God that's obligated to man. When they need something beyond their own ability, then they want him to be there to call upon to help them. But the rest of the time, just leave them alone. They'll take care of themselves. A God that man is not obligated to. A God that leaves everybody to their own imagination. Let mankind himself decide what's right and what's wrong. Years ago in the first church I pastored, of course, I knew less than nothing. And then I went to a young people group, and we'd meet with them on Sunday evening before the regular services, and I had them all together one Sunday evening, and I asked them a question. I said, I want you to tell me what sin is. A lot of different definitions. You know, one said, well, it's getting drunk. The other said it's something else. Finally, this red-headed young man said, well, I believe sin is anything you think's wrong. And that's about what most people think. They want a God where they're the ones that decide what's right and what's wrong. A God that loves everybody but will judge nobody. You know, and I hear this even among Baptists. Don't be judgmental. How are you going to know somebody by the works? If you're not judgmental. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said that it's God's job to judge those that's without, but it's our job to judge those within. So, folks, we've got to do some judging. But I'm talking about man's, or human reasoning, man's ideas. And then, listen to what the Bible says about heavenly reality. This is the truth of the matter. This didn't come from some think tank. It come from the one that made the tank, God himself. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is written hundreds of years ago, and we still have it. I mean, eyes that 20/20 vision, and they can't see the right hand in front of them, as far as Scripture is concerned. Said, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Now, that's plain and simple. Anybody ought to see it. But they tell us today, Mother Nature does that. You know that the reason some ice up at the Arctic, Antarctic Circle is melting is because mankind is taken over and is going to destroy the world with global warming. And we just had the coolest summer we've had in I don't know how many years. I don't know what they're going to do about that. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. And I think about this old Nebuchadnezzar. Man, he thought he'd built that Babylonian empire, and he walked out and looked at it. Thought to himself, oh, what a great king and ruler I am. Oh, God got through with him. He changed his mind. And there's going to be a lot of people, folks, that are going to have their mind changed when God gets through with them. Said, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according, in verse 25, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And yet we live in a day when mankind throws it into his face, telling him what he can, what he can't do. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Acts 15, known unto God are all his works from the beginning Romans 4:17, latter part of that verse. Even God who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. I believe his brother Steve Trescott said yesterday that he didn't like his name when he first knew about it. Heard Brother Claude King say the same thing. Said, I thought, well, anybody could pick out a better name than that. He said, then the Lord saved him, and I realized Mom and Daddy didn't have anything to do with it. Amen. That God had written that down a long time ago. Amen. Known unto God all his works before the world began. In Psalm 7:11, he gives us his view of lost mankind. God judgeth the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. Somebody says, God loves the sinner. He hates sin, but he don't hate the sinner. Now what that verse says, said he's angry with the wicked. Amen. Not just their sins, but the wicked every day. And then Psalm 11:5-6, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Don't sound like he loves them there. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. The Lord is not pleased with man's efforts to please him. God is pleased with man performing as God wants him to perform to please God. Not some idea that we come up with. The Bible tells us very plainly in Psalm 147:10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pledge in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pledge in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. It pleases God for us to fear him, to bow before him, and adore him as a sovereign of this world. So, man wants a human God, but God tells us there's an eternal heavenly God that's in charge. Secondly, man wants a human religion. And I hesitate to put Christianity in the term religion, because everything is religion today. Yes. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear maybe they'd have a meeting somewhere out in the country, and several people would go there and go up and make professions. Somebody said, yeah, I heard you got religion. I mean, that was the term they used for supposedly for being saved. So I hesitate, because most people just really don't know what they're talking about when they say religion. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, or Catholic, whatever it is, and you just throw them all together. But that's man's reasoning about religion. A religion of sight rather than faith. If we can't see it, if it's not tangible, we can't touch it, we don't believe it. Yet in that chapter, Brother Trescott, I don't know why I keep mentioning your name. I can't get away from that sermon, I guess. Hebrews 11, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. If you can see it, it's not faith. The Bible says, and this has been brought up by several, faith is something God has to give us. Mankind cannot create it himself. Amen. As a matter of fact, he'll fight it as long as he can. But man's reasoning is that mankind himself decides and creates his own religion as it suits him. We have those that have their creeds and their deeds and their relics and their rituals. Look with me over in Mark 7. I read this and I laugh a lot of times when I'm reading it. Jesus talking to the Pharisees and about they called them hypocrites. Said, this people in verse 6 honoreth me with their lips, but the heart is far from it. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye do hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Many Today's religion is based on some kind of creed other than the Word of God. Some kind of relic. In our morning paper, I was looking at some Catholic cathedral. They cut a tree and left a stump. It looked like about that high. And you know what the people are doing? They're bringing things there and laying down, worshiping that stump, said it looks like Mary. Well, if I thought Mary was a saint, I certainly wouldn't want to say she looked like a stump. And that's what they were doing. And I mean, they had all kinds of decorations on it, and they were actually bound down to that stump, said it looked like Mary. I had the privilege of going to what we call the Holy Land several years ago. Went to this place, and they had this statue of Mary, you know, with the little boy, that I call it the mother and son cult, in her arms. And it was up, I believe, two or three steps, the best I remember, to get up to where it was. And I know Brother Harvey was with us. And they finally had to put some ropes around it to keep the people from, you know, they just want to touch it all. And I looked down, and on those steps, I could see. And still, there were some there then on those steps, down on their knees on that concrete, doing their dead level best to reach across those ropes, to try just to stretch as far as they could, try to touch that statue. Just a concrete statue. And there were actually dents in that concrete where thousands and thousands of people had got down on their knees, crawling up those steps just to get to touch that statue. Man, what if God's real people had that kind of devotion today? Amen. These people believed in that. I mean, they were convicted. If they could just touch that statue some way or another, they'd be blessed. Man's religion, all their rituals and their forms. In Acts 17:29, Paul said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices." I believe that the house of worship should be sanctified, if you want to use that term, set apart, dedicated to the service of the Lord, to worship Him. We have a fellowship hall. And when we have anything over in that, we tell them not to bring anything over in that building. For the simple reason it was dedicated for the purpose of worshiping God. Amen. But it's not a shrine. You don't, by just the building itself, you won't get a thing by walking in there unless it's to cool off in the summer or get warm in the winter. The only blessing that's in that building, and the only way you'll be blessed, is by the power of the Spirit from the Word of God.
Amen.
There is nothing sacred about anything on this earth. It's created by God to be used for the glory of God, and if it's used for any other purpose, then it's not sacred or sanctified, because God created bring Him honor and glory. Not, it certainly does benefit man, but it's not for his spiritual benefit, it's for his material benefit that God gives us these material blessings. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, "Well, you know God's blessing us. Look at all the material things we have." Somebody else brought this up, where the Paul writing to Timothy said that riches bring a lot of temptation and hurtful lust. So blessings of God's kind of religion, if you want to use that terminology, is not necessarily material or physical, but it's in the spiritual realm that places something in our heart and in our soul that even this wicked, sinful world can never take away from us. True Christianity is authoritative, but human reasoning in their idea of religion is one without authority. You take, and I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit, but you take today in the Lord's true churches that practice discipline. Somebody say, You don't have any right to tell me what to do. What they don't understand is we're not telling them what to do. We just tell them what God said.
Amen.
What the Holy Spirit leads us, Christ is our administrator through the Holy Spirit. What he leads us to do individually and as a church is his business. We're just to follow. Not to question. The apostle said, men ought to obey God rather than man.
Amen.
Yet the politicians and the liberal religionists today would have us to believe that we're the ones that are to make the rules and decide what we're to do and what we're not to do. I watched a man on TV, I believe they call him the wall builder or something, but he had secured from museums and all actual pictures and writings of those that wrote the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the United States. And I watched him as he pointed out those individual members of those groups that formed the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And you know, over 90% of them were theologians. I mean, people that believed and studied and base their convictions on the Word of God.
Amen.
And yet they tell us today that our religious conviction should have nothing to do with our government. And yet that's the way it was formed.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I believe it's the Constitution. I may be mixed up on this. But it's either the Declaration of Independence or Constitution 1. They couldn't get together. They went 5 weeks and they couldn't decide on anything specific in forming that, whichever one it was. And finally, and I get mixed up with this, Thomas Jefferson or Benjamin Franklin, said we used to have prayer when we met. We haven't been having prayer. He said, I suggest that we stop everything and then we start praying. So they stopped everything. And for 4 weeks, they prayed. And at the end of 4 weeks, they formed our Constitution or our Bill of Rights, whichever one that it was. Why? Because they prayed and sought the will of God. Yet they tell us today that they should have nothing to do with our government. That's human reasoning versus heaven realities. God still is in control. And then, last of all, I'll try to hurry. Human reasoning versus heavenly reality in regards to the Lord's church. Man wants a human church.
Right.
And I mean, they've pretty well got it today. The religious world has. Mankind is insulted when Christ said that he would build his church. It insults much of the religious world today to tell them that not man, but the Lord established the church. Matter of fact, I see signs that say the founder so-and-so. And I say, well, at least they're truthful. Because it's not the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1:22, Colossians 1:19 said that Christ not only built his church, but he's the head of his church.
Amen.
He still is safe. It's his church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I, talking about himself, will build my church. It's his. And he built it. He's the head of it. All churches, and I say this without any desire to offend or hurt anyone, but all churches, other than his kind of churches, and I say this respectfully, and I believe his kind of churches are what we refer to as Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist churches.
Amen.
Now, it's an insult almost to have to say Sovereign Grace. Because there is no other kind of grace. As Brother Eugene Clark said, like saying wet water or tooth dentist. You know, if it's grace, it's sovereign. It has to be sovereign. And Landmark certainly identifies us as a church that Jesus Christ built. And they're the only churches that Jesus Christ recognizes today as his church. Look with me over in chapter 7 of Matthew. Verse 24. Of course, the preceding verses tell us it's not him that saith he does the will of God, but the one that really does it. Verse 21. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and this is Jesus speaking, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon rock. Jesus said, upon this rock himself, I'll build my church. And the storms and the rains of sinful mankind and human reasoning has still not destroyed his church that was built upon rock. Why? Because it was built upon his word. And that's the kind of church that is the Lord's church, even though mankind no one accept that. Man wants a church he can control. He wants a church he can elect the officers of and put somebody president of the convention or the head of the association or the fellowship or whatever it is, tell the rest of the little people what to do. That's what man wants. No authority to rebuke, reprove, discipline, or control the members by the standards of God's word. Wants a universal church. You ever wonder why they want a universal church? Because they can put anything in it anywhere. And don't mean it. You can't. A universal church can't discipline anybody. I mean, how in the world are you going to get them all together? According to them, there's some been in heaven for years. And I guess the way some of them talk, maybe some of them's in hell. I don't know. If you could believe what some of them believe and still claim to be a church, I don't think they'd be in heaven.
Right.
But the idea is they want to have a church that they can make all the rules, all the regulations, all the standards, as I said earlier, without any restrictions. No individual responsibility. The church of Jesus Christ, his church, is a dwelling place of the Lord.
Amen.
Habakkuk 1:13 says that God or the Lord is of such pure eyes and so holy and so righteous that he cannot look upon sin. And I see things even in Baptist churches today that God plainly says is sinful. Can God dwell in a church that he can't look upon because of sin? Yet they tell us we're not to discipline, we're not to preach the standards of God's word. And yet when he tells us that we're to admonish and provoke one another, and God help us to realize and to see that human reasoning will never get the job done. It's going to take some heavenly reality. Thank you.